Luke chapter 2. One of my favorite Christmas carols is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And one of the reasons I love it so much is we have this family tradition of reading the Christmas carol as a family. Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, Luke chapter 2. If you have not read the story, and if you've only watched the movie, you've missed out. The book is amazing. But we have this family tradition that, as far as we can tell, goes back like 6 generations of every holiday being read as a family. So we go to, right now, we go to my uncle's house, and then we read the entire Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, in one, like, in sitting. And then there's special food, kind of like, that we have in between, and people read. And one of the songs that's referenced is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And so every year, there's a part in it where this little boy kind of is singing through the keyhole to Scrooge before he's changed, and he chases that guy off, or the little boy off, you know, and scares him off. But the song that he sings is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. So whoever the youngest is that comes to the party sings that song. So they go up to the stairwell and they sing the song. And anyway, it's a fun family tradition. You have to be 13. I think it's now must be younger, but we think we've got it 12, 13, yeah. 11, now 10. I don't know when it is. What is now? I think we had to wait till we were like 13 or something.
It was my grandpa. It was.
Yeah. You could, if you were not 13, you were not able to come. So we had to wait, and then we would be the ones that would sing the song. But I love because of that, it's an amazing song. But a lot of Christmas carols that are out there, oftentimes we only hear a few of the verses. And so today we're gonna get to that song, and I've got some sheets for you. But I just want to sing through the whole thing, and it basically is telling what we're going to read in Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus. And there's just some things I want to pull out in this section that I think are really beautiful. So we're going to start Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be going to verse 20. It says, "During those days, the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, ordered that the first census be taken throughout his empire. Quirinius was the governor of Syria at that time. Everyone had to travel to his or her hometown to complete the mandatory census. So Joseph and his fiancée Mary left Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and journeyed to their hometown in Judea, to the village of Bethlehem, King David's ancient home. They were required to register there, since they were both direct descendants of David. Mary was pregnant and nearly ready to give birth." This distance that they traveled was 65 miles. So you think about back then, she's pregnant, about ready to give birth, and she's traveling 65 miles on dirt roads. Like, that is a long distance. "When they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough, since there was no available space in any upper room in the village." It was interesting because I was reading some of the notes on this, and I think it's important to bring out. A lot of times we have this picture of like this like barn, right? Or this like stables, and that's actually not what it was. They say that at this time there was no inn that they were trying to get into. There were no hotels in this little town. You know, like, we have this idea of, like, she's knocking on doors trying to get into hotels. That's not what would have happened. This is where she was from, so she had relatives there. And when you went to a relative's house, the upper floor was where rooms were. Well, there were no spare rooms because everybody else had arrived first because it took them longer to get there. And other relatives have gotten there, so all the guest rooms in their relatives' homes were all taken up and there's nowhere to sleep. So they had to sleep in the bottom room. And the bottom room was used as a workshop. It was used for the animals at night to bring in, and there would be a feeding trough and those kind of things. But it was basically like where the people would do their work and all of that stuff. And so it was a dirty place. It wasn't a bedroom, but it wasn't like far off in like some stable, and they weren't trying in some random person's inn to pay for, because there were no inns. Like, this area was really a small, basically village is what you could think of it as. And so no relatives were able to let them stay in a guest room, but they said that you could stay in the bottom portion of that room. And then there was a feeding trough because animals were brought in at night, and that's what it transformed into. So anyway, kind of interesting how we have these images of like what it looked like, and it's like, well, no, but that's okay. I know it looks fun for what do people put out? What are they called? Nativity scenes. Yeah, it looks fun for the nativity scenes. It's a lie, but it looks fun. "That night in a field near Bethlehem, There were shepherds watching over their flocks. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God, and the shepherds were terrified. But the angel reassured them, saying, don't be terrified, because you would be terrified, right? I mean, it needs to be said because you're probably shaking. You know, like, I mean, you think about, like, this, like, all of a sudden, like, you hear these, like, voices, these things, like, appearing, like, you're like, what's happening, you know? Like, so, of course, they need to say, like, don't be afraid. I would still be afraid, but don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone, everywhere. And I think that connects to what Aaron's talking about. It's for everyone, regardless of how broken we feel like people are, or lost they are. There's always that invitation is always there for everyone. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. I love this translation. A rescuer. He's going to rescue you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize him by this miracle sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Then all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven, and they all praise God, singing. So it starts with suddenly an angel appears, and then, don't be afraid, more of us are coming. You know, like, don't be scared, this is a good thing, and all of a sudden, tons of angels are there. I would be even more afraid, right? And it says, like, appeared the very armies of heaven, and they all praised God, singing, glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. When the choir of angels disappeared back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let's hurry and find this word that is born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us. So they ran into the village and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a feeding trough. Upon seeing this miraculous sign, the shepherds recounted what had just happened, and everyone who heard the shepherd's story was astonished by what they were told. The first visitors being shepherds is really important. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart and often pondered what they meant. The shepherds returned to their flock, ecstatic over what had happened. They praised God and glorified him for all they had heard and seen for themselves, just like the angel had said. The fact that the angels appeared first to shepherds, which were the low of the low. Like, they were out there, and they would spend nights with these sheep up on these hills, and that's what they would do. That was their life, and a lot of them were born into it. Like, that was, in some ways, you could think of it like that was their caste, right? That's who they were. That's where they would most likely stay. They would grow up, and they would tend sheep. And it was, you think about, like, the weather, like, they're out there, regardless if it's raining or it's snowing, and they're taking care of the sheep. And some people believe that possibly some of these sheep were used during that time for some of the sacrifices. Anyway, but nobody's really sure with that. But the fact that they went to shepherds first, the fact that this woman chooses to go into the prison, to some people consider the low of the low, the fact that Jesus went to fishermen and called them to follow him, he often went to the people that others didn't care much about or forgot about, right? And so the big thing that I think it's important for us to remember as we look at these stories, sometimes they become stories. Oh, that's really beautiful. But it's how Jesus shows and how God shows who is valuable to him. Everyone. Because then the wise men are told and then they come. So you've got this spectrum of these people who are like wise and educated and people who are the lowest of the low in this town tending sheep and are both called. He is for everyone. In 1 John, let's see, where was it? 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 says this. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. But for everyone, not for a select few, for everyone, to show love to everyone. And I love how it says, this is how we have discovered love's reality. And really, like, during this time, it often becomes, I mean, amazing celebrations, but we forget really what the reason for it is. And it's all about love. It's the love that he communicated through his life. And throughout the stories, throughout the Gospels, how Jesus interacted with people, the people that he was the harshest with were the people who were just religious people, who didn't care about others, right? who wanted to show how good they were, who wanted to pray out loud for everyone to hear, who made other people feel lowly, who taxed people, like charged more for sacrifices so that they could gain from that. The ones that talked bad behind other people's backs, the ones that judged, right? Those are the ones he came harsh against. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. But it was the people who were broken, the people who needed hope that he came to and he extended his love to over and over and over again. And people believed because he was coming from this area of David, he was going to be the next ruler on this throne, that he would be able to take an army and beat the Romans. That's what they were waiting for. And that's why so many people were so angry that after he had that triumphal entry, you know, on the donkey, and they're putting these palm branches down, they thought, okay, now he's here, now he's going to take over, and now he's going to bring his army. It's going to be done. The Romans won't have rule over us. And yet he's saying, that's not the kingdom that I'm going to rule. It's in your heart. I want you. I want to show you love. I want relationship. There's more than this. You know, he constantly defied people's expectations. He constantly went in the face of people's held on to traditions. He challenged things over and over again, and he challenged people's ideas of who was valuable. And I think that that's really important for us to look at. You know, we see these nativity scenes. We go and we watch that, but I think it's really critical that who is there, it's the broad spectrum. It's these people from far, far away, right? And from other cultures coming. It's people who are the low of the low, who are shepherds. And you think he chooses this young girl, Mary, to bear his son, and you know everyone was treating her like trash. Like, the way that people were talking. And now she comes to her hometown, right? She comes back to where her relatives are. How do you think that they welcomed her?
They put her in the basement.
They didn't have space for her.
And I wonder, it doesn't go into it, you know? I mean, we don't have every little detail. But I wonder with this, was there room? But they didn't want to give it to Mary? Was it that they wanted to fill it up and they had other people that were coming that they would prefer to give it to because she is having a baby out of wedlock? You know? How is she treated? We know that her cousin, Elizabeth, right? I look at my mom like, is that the name? You hear these stories over and over again and it's like, but, you know, her cousin, she knew because the baby inside of her leapt for joy, right? Joseph, I bet still, even though he had God come to him and say, you need to take care of her, I bet he was doubting the whole time. Who really is this? You know, did she? Did she go and sleep around? Did she go and get pregnant somewhere? You know, is she a whore? Is what people are saying about her true? Right? I know, it's funny, isn't it? It's hilarious. You know, and so I wonder, like, she comes, she has this baby. I don't think there were people that were in this mad dash to come and help her because she was delivering. And I bet that a lot of people are like, I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to go there. And I bet that it was Joseph that had to deliver the baby in a trough, alone, in the bottom, not where the guests were able to stay. Because, yeah, there's no room because we say there's no room. But could there have been? Could people have made space?
There's no room.
Right. And I just wonder, and I mean, that just struck me just right now, but I wonder, I mean, in that culture, for that to happen, girls could be stoned to death. And the only reason that she was not is because Joseph chose to bring her in. He said, no, I will take her. She will become mine. I will take her. I'm not going to reject her. But he had every right to reject her, and she would have probably never gotten married in her life because of how that went. And yet she bore it. And she's here, she's like seeing this little baby that's born, and she's like, has no idea, really. This is going to be the son of God, the savior of the world. What? What does that even mean? Right? And then all these people saying, oh, it's going to be this, and he's going to be this king, and he's going to be this ruler, and he's this little baby that she needs to take care of. And I think we hear these stories over and over again, and we hear them in carols, and we see them in nativity scenes, and we forget that these are real people with real emotions, with real fears, and real hope And her saying, like, okay, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in this? You know, and when the shepherds came and they shared what had happened, because they said to him, don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. It is for everyone everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He's the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize him by this miraculous sign. They go and find him. They relay all of that, even about the angel singing glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. She's realizing that she gave birth to hope. She gave birth to love, right? She gave birth to a savior, a rescuer. And it says here that Mary treasured all these things in her heart and often pondered what they meant. She didn't have a manual for this. She didn't have a Bible with all the stories written. Oh, this is what's going to happen to your son. Let's go to Luke, John, we know that he's going to die. You know, like all of this. And there are things that are happening. She has no idea. She knows, the only person alive who fully knows 100%, this is the Son of God. And yet not really being believed by the people that she's walking with. And how many friends turn their backs on her? How many people deny that they even knew who she was? How many people wouldn't even come to the door because they saw that it was Mary? Right? I mean, you just think, to be shunned in that way, and then be like, well, at least we have this space. And then these shepherds come, the lowest, and then these wise men come with these gifts. And the wise men didn't come for, it was months later. It wasn't right at the birth. The wise men came a lot longer, you know, after. And they come and they give these gifts. These gifts are worth a lot, right, to this baby. So I think it's really important. We were talking about a couple of Sundays ago about knowing about the historical context. You know, what's happening in this? But somebody who has a child out of wedlock, if they wanted to, I mean, you look at these women that they would stone in that culture, they could have stoned her. She could have been rejected. He could have sentenced her to death if he wanted to. Joseph had the right to do that. To be like, she didn't, like, she went behind me. She is now an adulterer because I had chosen her. And now, you know, she doesn't deserve to live. But he said to take her in, you know? So these are, it's not, they're not just stories. They're real people. And yeah, they lived a couple thousand years ago. But they still had fear and they still had hope and they still had anger. You know, you think about Joseph, you know, when he found out that she was pregnant, you know, God had to come to him to reveal to him that this was his child, because in his heart, think about being betrayed in that way by somebody that you loved. Like the emotions that are in these stories, I think I lose sight of often. And I think we need to be really careful as we're reading them, as we're hearing these Christmas carols, that it's not just a fairy tale story, you know? And that this story has so many songs written about it and so many people celebrating it, you know, over thousands of years is quite miraculous. So I want to just pass around. I think I have enough. So if you'll take one down, pass it around. Okay. So in this song, I have this book. It was really interesting. I have this book that tells some stories of it. And last year, I think I talked about O Holy Night. It was a really beautiful story. This had a really cool story behind it. And then I started looking on the internet, and then they're like, that's not true. So I don't know exactly
how that happens.
What to believe.
The same thing.
Yeah? Yeah. So I don't know exactly what to believe. Some people say that it's written around the 15th century, that it was written to be a celebratory song of praise and worship that was different than the songs that were being used in the churches there. And so people were trying to break outside of that. They say that it was a challenge to the way that church was back in the 15th century. The first published version of this song was in like the 1770s, and then really like officially published in the 1800s. So anyway, there's not a lot known, but still we know that it goes back to at least the 1700s, 1800s. And when Charles Dickens wrote The Christmas Carol, this had been written not that long really before that. So great. trying to trip me?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. So I want to sing through this, but one of the things, some of these songs use words that we don't use. So I just wanted to go over a few of them because I think it's important. Because oftentimes I would hear them say, "Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." I don't know what tidings are, really. I don't use that word very often. I hear them in Christmas carols, you know, for a month, and then it goes away. So I'm just letting you know. Maybe you already know because you guys are brilliant, but I needed to look it up. So tidings of comfort and joy, it's just good news. Tidings is good news. And I didn't know that, so I have educated myself in some words. When it says, in the beginning here, when it says, "God rest you merry gentlemen," a lot of people have taken out the comma and moved it in different places, but this is how it should be. "God rest you merry gentlemen." And so what it's saying, "God rest ye," like what? I was like, really? What does exactly that mean? It's beautiful language, but like, what does that mean? God rest you. So God keep you in joy. That's what it means. So God keep you in joy, everyone. Gentlemen, everyone. God keep you in joy or fill you with joy to keep you in this season. Which is pretty amazing. In the book that I was reading, they were saying, well, it actually, Mary actually meant mighty. And so then it started like using all these things. It was like, God rest you or God keep you mighty gentlemen. And then I was looking on, like, the internet, and they're like, no, that's actually not true. And if you look at what's happening, tidings of comfort and joy. Why would you bring comfort, and why would you bring joy? Because you're wanting to make them merry, right? And then it says, let nothing you dismay. Well, the opposite of dismay is to have joy. Don't dismay. Don't be low of heart, but have joy. So it wouldn't make sense to put mighty there. Anyway, so I'm glad I didn't teach on that as being fact. Thank you, Snopes. I just thought, I was like, I'm going to look this up.
I just discovered Snopes the other day.
It's great.
It's a beautiful thing.
It's great.
It is a beautiful thing. So, anyway, and then in one of the verses, it says, at the very last one, it says, "Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas, all other doth deface." And so, all other versions is what it's saying, spoil it. So that's what deface means, to spoil something. And so, God rest you merry gentlemen, to keep joy in the hearts of men. It's like a prayer that God would keep joy in the hearts of men. So there's a lot of words here, I know, but it's really the story that we just read, and I think that it's really beautiful. And if you can only sing the recurring part, "O tidings of comfort and joy," do that. If you can sing the other parts with me, that's awesome too. So,
you know me at your turn. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save my soul from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, blessed day was born, and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn, to which his mother Mary did nothing take in time. our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in
The last verse is one of my favorites, and I think it's amazing to end it there, because if we go back to John, in 1 John chapter 3, after what I read, this is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrifices love for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence. And I think it's just an amazing reminder of that. So as you're going about the next few weeks and you're hearing these songs, start to think more about what would it really have been like to be there? What would it have felt like to be in one of these people's shoes? And because of that, and the love that he showed, and the value that he placed in a field, he could have shown up anywhere. He showed up in a field of shepherds with angels declaring who Jesus was. So beautiful. And from that, they were able to go and see him, some of the very first to ever lay eyes on him. I think it's really beautiful. So I just want to pray, God, I pray for us that in this season that it wouldn't just be stories, that it wouldn't just be traditions, God, that we have, but that we would really be able to pause and remember the greatest gift and the love that you showed us, and that that in our hearts should drive us to action of how we treat other people, to show love, to show kindness, and not just in this season, but throughout our lives. Thank you for your example. Thank you for elevating those that people had rejected. Thank you for turning things that we've held, Lord, in our lives, the judgments that we've had towards different people, and turning those over and turning them on their heads. Thank you for challenging our mindsets. Thank you for challenging the tie-in that you sent your son. And thank you for bringing hope and being hope and sending love. And setting us free and being our rescuer. And we're so grateful that we get to be a part of your family. And we get to be loved by you. And in turn, that we get to love you. And that we get to come together and worship you. It's an honor and a privilege, Lord.